All right. It is not quite very close to the first one. The old part of me this morning from my voice to hold up. Let's start with number 233. Please, 233. Now fiction is as good as I know how to fiction. And if I miss it, we'll start over. 233. As these are passing quickly by, but very soon will end. I reach the home beyond the sky, be sure the things to send. Oh, how I long to fly away, where I can be at rest.
Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Dwelling in you, Chapter 4. Jesus, the scripture says, Jesus, after he returned from the temptation in the wilderness, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was handed him the scripture to read, which was their custom. And he began reading in what we know to be Isaiah 61. And read that scripture with great authority, and then he said something that must have astounded them. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And brothers and sisters, he was that one that was being spoken of, and he did fulfill those words. Thank you, Brother Ben. That was a blessing this morning. It looks like my voice is he'll hold up. If I squeak, just squeak along with me. It might clear up a little bit. I'm thankful to be here this morning, and I will confess to you that after that good message last Sunday, I hugged Brother Dennis's neck and told him that he thought at that time he might not be going today to Alabama. I said, "If you're not going to Alabama, you need to just keep going." He says he needed to continue. I will say this, the old fellow I heard preaching one time, he sort of rambled on for about 15 minutes, and he confessed it. He said, "I'm like the man that circles the block looking for a parking place." He said, "It's got to be just the exact right one." And he said, "That's why that I sort of talk like this at the beginning. I'm circling in my mind looking for a parking place." And then he went on to preach. Well, when a pastor has something strongly on his mind, he needs to go ahead and continue that, because sometimes the break, and the Lord can do all things, we know, but you pray that the Lord would lead him and me and all of us in the way that we do those things that were most well pleasing to the Lord and glorify him, and forget any glory that any man might think he's getting from it. I'm going to go to the little epistle of Jude to begin this morning. I'm just going to get the first verse and speak to that, because if I go any further, it'll change what I've had on my mind, at least. And so I want to get three thoughts out of verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I'll go ahead with two. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. I want to speak to this for just a minute. I've read many commentaries and there are differing opinions about who this man Jude was. His name was, we would know to be Judas, not Judas Iscariot, and not Judas the son of, I can't remember the man's name. So there were two Judases named specifically in the Gospels. But this is, he says, the brother of James. And that's James, the brother of Jesus. And if you go and read James' writing, he will not identify himself as the brother of Jesus. Jude will not identify himself as the brother of Jesus. Why not? You know, men, that'd be something to get lifted up in, wouldn't it? And that's exactly why not. He was not going to assume that he had any authority past rather than the fact that he also was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says here, a servant of Jesus Christ. And you know, I thought many times, and I may have said this year before, I don't know, I've said it somewhere, I know. I thought many times about there in John chapter 7, when Jesus had said he was not going to go up to the feast in Jerusalem, and his brothers tempted him. I said, well, you need to go on up there. Let them see you. And Jesus wouldn't go at their behest, but he went later on. But I think so many times about things that maybe were on these brethren's mind about things they did that they wish they hadn't done. And then I have to say, well, you may want to get off that thing, Bill, because this is going to lead you to a lot of things that you did that you should wish you hadn't done, and I did, by the way. But I'm thankful for the humility that the Holy Spirit led these brethren to have when they wrote these scriptures and as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So I want to look at these three things, but primarily I want to talk about the word preserved, because it's something that we need to pay particular attention to. We can gain great comfort from understanding what this word preserved means and how it applies to us. And I'll just go ahead with that thought for a minute. And this has probably been around 10 years ago at least. I learned that there was a great consternation among the Primitive Baptist people about the fact that some men were using the term perseverance, and they didn't like it because it implied that men had something to do with, if they were ever going to be in heaven, then they must have held fast. That's what perseverance to me means, is they held fast, they were faithful all the way, they never erred, they never fell backwards. I've fallen backwards, haven't you? And when I was growing up, it was referred to as backsliding. Now, when I say that, I mean in my mind. I hope I've never done outlandish things that would make it appear that way. But in my mind, I've grown cold and felt myself to have fallen backwards away from the zeal and the warmth of the purpose that I have felt from time to time in the Lord's work, especially. And so men didn't want to do that. They actually have thrown away a wonderful document of history among the Baptist people called the 1689 London Confession of Faith. And if you go and mention that in some areas, they'll count you as a heathen because they've misunderstood. And I'll just go ahead, since I'm on this tack, I'll just go ahead and tell you. My daddy told me this one time, and in fact he had seen this in his lifetime, that men were trying to just cast that document aside, and it may have some problems, but the problem that men of the modern age have in reading a document from 1689 is they're trying to apply the speech patterns of today and understanding how we say and mean things to how men said and meant things in 1689. I'm speaking particularly about the concept of perseverance versus preservation. And I sort of fallen into that trap before. Well, you know, we don't get to heaven by persevering. We get to heaven because we've been preserved in Christ Jesus, and that's the truth. But if you read some of the older articles of faith, confessions of faith, that primitive Baptist churches have used for 100 years at least, you'll find the word perseverance in there. But that word perseverance meant not that men could do something, but it means, brothers and sisters, to persevere in the state of grace in which we live and move and have our being. And when we persevere, we're not persevering based on our own strength. We're persevering because the Lord is gracious to us and allows us and leads us and draws our minds, that the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicts us when we do something that's offensive to the very Word of God and to the love of God and the mercy of God. The Holy Spirit, if you've got a conscience, you know, people will admit they have a conscience. They don't use it a whole lot, but they've got one. But if you have a conscience as a child of God, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, that's not the way. You know, if you feel guilty about something, the Holy Spirit is no doubt speaking to your heart. Just a few years ago, I call it psychobabble. Sorry for any people that love psychology, but that's what I call it, psychobabble, where, you know, all of these things that men have come up with. Well, one of those things was, you should never feel guilty about anything. Well, now, brothers and sisters, yes, you should. Yes, I should. If we err, if we move aside from the sweet leadership and comfort of the Lord and go our own way, and there comes a point where that little small voice is saying, that's not the way to go. You don't need to be doing that. Then we need to pay attention to that and to correct our course and come back. And guilt is part of the way that happens through. And I didn't mean to go so far off into that, but I wanted to sort of paint the picture here that we as God's people can persevere. And I told Brother Dennis, I guess Tuesday maybe when we were talking, I said, if the Lord leads me, I'm going to preach on perseverance. And his eyebrows went up. He could just imagine where that was going to lead. But the perseverance that we have, brothers and sisters, is because God has determined a people to his name. God has chosen, he sanctified, Brother Jude tells us right here, he sanctified a people to the praise of his name. Well, what does that word sanctified mean? Set apart, exactly, brother. And listen, if you're set apart, there's two little, I don't even know, see how Ms. Miller at Everett High School would not be proud of me because I can't think of how these terms are called. The words from and to are really important when we talk about being set apart. Because in order to be set apart, you must have been somewhere and you're set apart from that. But you're not just set out into no man's land when you're set apart. You're set apart to something. So if God has sanctified a people to his name, he has determined that he is going to make a people that are holy in his sight, and that are set apart to the praise and the glory of his name. And that is our purpose in life, to praise and to glorify God. All of the other good works that we may come up with, brothers and sisters, we ought to do them. I have just a little bit of a different... I'm going to ramble here just a little bit, I know already, but I have just a little bit of a different view of that phrase in Ephesians where it says, for we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained the good works is what he has ordained that you should walk in them. Sometimes it's read as though he's ordained us to walk in them. Well, that's not what it's saying. It's saying he has ordained those good works. He has consecrated those good works that he's talking about. Well, what are they? Well, we could start naming and saying, well, we ought to do this and we ought to do that and we ought to feed the poor and we ought to... Well, maybe we ought to, but that's not what they're talking about. Well, walking in that, brothers and sisters, here's the problem with men thinking that there are good works of Christian charity and so forth that they can do. The problem's not their thinking it. The problem is they begin, if they're not careful, if they put themselves square in the middle of that thing, they begin to get lifted up in the fact of all the good things they're doing. And listen, you and I both know what our nature is. If we're doing good things, guess who we want to see it? Everybody. We want people to know that we've done a good thing. And what good is it to us? That's the way the old perverted mind goes. What good is it if nobody knows I've done it? That's not what's being talked about there. We are his workmanship. He has perfected us, sanctified us to the praise and the honor and the glory of his name. That's the works that he hath before ordained. Those works of Christ Jesus our Lord, they're finished. They're fully perfected. They're polished. There's no need for you and me to shine them up, brothers and sisters, because we can't, first of all. The things that we do trying to walk in a Christian walk, the things that we do trying to please and honor the Lord and to love and to cherish our brothers and our sisters, those are things that we ought to do, and we, in doing them with a true and a pure heart as much as we can, we are then glorifying our Father in heaven. But the works that we've done are because that Jesus Christ our Lord was set apart himself. It's been mentioned here by our pastor more than once how that phrase about the human soul of Jesus was there before eternity. Does that confuse you to think that there was a human soul of Jesus in heaven before in eternity, before? It can be confusing. But brothers and sisters, if in fact that is not so, then you and I can never understand, and men have become entirely confused about trying to place three persons in heaven's glory, and the minute you talk about three persons, you're going to separate them out in your own mind. But that which was there with the Father was that which was going to be the mediator of all those good works. He was going to come and he was going to do the work. And I've not strayed now from Jude too much. God the Father sanctified us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, we say it this way. Brother Dan said it just a few minutes ago. He hath chosen us. He chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That's a very broad statement, isn't it? It is a broad statement. Men become offended by it, but we can't help that. But let's examine what it means that he chose us in Christ Jesus. He, before all worlds, before... I love, and my mind can't grasp it entirely, but I love to try to think about it, that when all of this took place in what we sometimes call eternity past, there was nothing yet created of material things, of earthly things, of humanity in any sense, certainly. Nothing existed. Not a single thing. Not the universe. I heard the other day somebody was trying to explain how the earth was formed. They said, well, my teacher said that it was the way, you know, now it's hundreds of trillions of years ago, that part of the sun just sort of came off and formed the earth in that way. And brothers and sisters, you know, I'm going to use the word my little children used to tell me out not to use, the stupidity of that. And you say, well, why do you say that? Where did the sun come from? There was no sun. There was no moon. There was no universe. There was nothing of any organic or material existence when God the Father sanctified us, chose us in Christ Jesus. The only thing that existed was Jesus. If you want to talk about anything close to what we would call material. I believe the soul is material, by the way. You know, I read this a long time ago, and I believe it's true. You and I don't have a body that has a soul in it. We are a soul that has a body. And that body is simply just transporting this old soul around until such time as the body is of no more use to the soul, and the soul and the spirit return unto God who gave them. And this old body is going to lay down and stay there until such time as the Lord determines when His call is going to come from that standpoint. But that which existed before all worlds, as Brother Wilson Thompson uses that phrase, and I like it, that which existed before all worlds was the determinate purpose of God to save a people to His name, and He sanctified that definite number, that great throng of people to His name. You may or may not have had anybody ever question your view of election before. But if you have, normally they'll come at it this way. You can't tell me. Which, you know, you might as well just hang it up right then. You can't tell me that God, who loves everybody, would just single out a few and then to go to heaven, and then the rest of them, however many that may be, the whole bunch more, He determines they were going to go to hell. And when I have people say that to me, I say, you know, the error of what you just said is so mind-boggling to me, I don't know where to start. And I try not to be smart-alecky about it, but it's the truth. First of all, and I know I'm rambling, but I'm trying to contain this thing in the purpose of what I was trying to illustrate this morning. Election has nothing to do with a small number. It has to do with a limited number. Now, we use the word limited and small as though they're the same word, and they're not. Limited simply means there's a start and there's a finish. There's a shape. And if you look up the word predestinated, by the way, it sort of means that way, to determine the shape beforehand. In other words, that which God showed in Christ Jesus had a definite number, had a definite shape, if you will, had a definite purpose, and that purpose was, Brother Dan told us, to simply glorify His name. Not because, as men have tried to come up with this silly statement, well, He was lonely and brothers and sisters, if God was lonely, you and I are in big trouble. Because if He was lonely then, He's still lonely because He never changes. He was not lonely. He was doing that because that He had a love, and that love was first, the object of His love was first Jesus Christ. Amen, brother. His Son. The object of God the Father's love, and if you can grasp this, it'll free your mind from a lot of things that have troubled you over the years, maybe. The object of God the Father's love is the Son. And His love for Him was such that He chose a people to the glory of His name, that they might be glorified through the work of the Son. Not their work. Not anything they were going to do. But the work that the Son was going to do to perform, that work of redemption, that work of paying the price for sin. And the mind stops right there. It says, wait a minute. You said you were before the foundation of the world. And you said no material things even existed. So So sin could not have existed. Brothers and sisters, God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is all-purposeful. And God is all-present. And so for you and I would have to say, and this has been said here before, it is an error to say, well, he looked down through time. God doesn't have to look down through time. God is not bound by time. You can't conceive of that. I can't either. Because I'm bound by time. And to think about not being bound by time is such a foreign thing to me that it's hard to conceive. But God is not bound by time. If you can get this idea that time, as it were, is this big bubble, and God's well outside of that. He operates outside of time. Now, I understand when I say that, but I'll tell you what my mind does. It starts running all over the place. Well, then, he could have been down here, 300 years from now doing this and that and the other. Don't let your mind go there, because you're going to end up on a dead-end street and hit a brick wall when you get to the end of that one. You and I don't need to try to figure out God outside of time, except to say this, he's not bound by it. Not bound by it. So there he was. He sanctified a people to his name. And then it says he preserved them in Christ Jesus. I tried to do some preserving here not too long ago. It was pitiful. I wouldn't eat it. Because I couldn't be sure, first of all, that my seal was good. You know, if you try to preserve vegetables, or I watch these silly YouTube videos sometimes of these folks that are preserving even meat the old-fashioned way. For us to think, what they do, they didn't have a refrigerator. They didn't need a refrigerator. They knew how to preserve meat so that it wouldn't kill them when they went and ate it. But the real critical part of preserving anything like that is you better have a good seal. Because if you don't have a good seal, first of all, bacteria is going to get in and ruin it. Well, that's exactly the concept, brothers and sisters, of this preservation. That God's put a seal on us. We're sealed. There can nothing that corrupts get in. Now, my human mind says, well, then why in the world do I have such corrupt thoughts sometimes? Well, because we still have Adam's nature as we walk here on this earth. That's why. We still have that old nature. God didn't regenerate the nature of Adam. He didn't regenerate my old corrupt nature that I had before, or whatever the time was that he born me again in Christ Jesus. He didn't just renovate this thing. He made us, and we heard this at least last week or the week before, he made us a new creature, a new creation. A new creation is what that means. When you see the word creature in the Bible, and I'm even talking about the four creatures in Revelation, you need to look hard and study and think about that, because it's not talking about some animalistic tendency. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that which God has created, whether it be for his purpose in the earth or whether it be for the eternal salvation of his people. We are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And by that, brothers and sisters, we are preserved in Christ. Now, even that concept's hard. Because there's a word that I can't get. He is our surety. The word surety in the Old Testament especially was a very profound word. People did not take it lightly. That if someone stood as surety for someone else, that meant they were taking the full responsibility to make sure that whatever it was, the scope of whatever they were supposed to do, that they were going to do that to the utmost of their power. They stood as surety for that person. Jesus Christ, our Lord, when we were sanctified by the Father and placed in Christ Jesus in a position of surety. That's the seal, brothers and sisters. You and I are preserved. And let me say it this way. God is going to persevere. He's never going to fail. You and I, we may, and we better be careful and say what we would never do. Because I said when I was a young brash man, I'd never do that. Guess what? Some of it I did. I mean, as far as I knew, I would never do it. And I made the brash statement. But God has made a promise. He's set us apart. He's placed us in Christ Jesus, who by His finished work has preserved us unto heaven's glory. And brothers and sisters, in that, you and I, no matter what we may do on this earth, we can never fall from that state of being preserved, because we're under the watch care of the perseverance of God Almighty. And He will not fail. He said He was going to do it, and He's going to deliver the preserved product, if you will, into that place that He has determined that we shall be. And that place is that to be found in the 8th chapter of Romans. And I won't spend just a little time over there, because I haven't talked about calling yet. And I may not say too much about that anyhow. Well, let me go here. Go ahead and turn to Romans 8, because that's where we're going to head. What does it mean that God has sanctified us and preserved us in Jesus Christ, and that we are the called? Now, in other places in the Scripture, it says be called according to His purpose. That calling, there is an effectual calling that I believe is to be equated to the new birth. That effectual calling, brothers and sisters, is that God, the righteous judge, has proclaimed that our justification, based upon two things before we ever get there to this effectual calling part. The first thing is a legal thing. Before the foundation of the world, God has decreed that we shall be a people to His name, chose us in Christ, sanctified us in Christ Jesus. He has predetermined. He's made a legal decree, and He cannot go back on it. And He won't go back on it. That we are justified. The second part of that is, brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ paid the price, paid the sin debt, not the debt for sins. That's not a good way to say that. He paid the sin debt. There was a debt for sin. The body of sin was laying out there, and something had to be done. And what had to be done was Jesus Christ was going to go and pay the price of redemption. And He did that. And in that, we are justified in His finished work. That was for our justification. And the raising again will be the final decree and proof positive, if you will, of that justification. But there's a justification that I need every day, and you do too. And that justification is that when we can, the Lord brings us to place, calls us, first of all, out of nature's darkness, and calls us into His marvelous light. Brother Peter said it that way. And that calling of brothers and sisters is a calling to be able to see His glory, to be able to see His love and experience His love and His mercy as we walk here in this life. There's folks who absolutely, and there's some friendly Baptists that hate what I'm about to say. You and I, and there have been countless multitudes, I am convinced of it, of those who were sanctified before the foundation of the world and are preserved in Christ Jesus, who have never walked down the aisle of any organized church and made a public profession of faith. Now, the religious world will condemn them to burning hell, a lot of them. That last part is a wonderful gift from God, that He has brought us into the knowledge of our justification. That didn't make us justified. Your confession of faith before God, before God's people, did not justify you. It simply showed you understand you have been justified. And you can walk in the light of that justification and walk in the knowledge of it and be blessed understanding that you are a child of God and that He's been so gracious and so merciful to you, and He's called you not only from a dead spiritual state to a lively spiritual state, but if and I'll tell you this, there's another aspect of sanctification that you and I are sitting in this morning. Wonder what that would be. God has been so gracious to put a desire in our hearts to assemble with the saints. You know what? It's not natural. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. It is not natural. I can use myself for an example. I could be a hermit. And I'm not kidding you. I sit at the house most days, and I'm the only human voice I hear, and I don't make sense sometimes. But it doesn't bother me. I won't go any farther with that. I don't want to paint such a silly picture, but it's not natural for us to feel what is a love that only God can put in our hearts toward our brothers and our sisters. Natural affection is not natural. It's just not. Sometimes, you know, we force ourselves to get along with people that maybe we'd just rather not even be around because we have to, work or school or whatever, right? But it's the truth. But there's nothing that would cause us to get up on a Sunday morning and have a desire in our hearts to go and be with the Lord's people except that we love them as those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that is the beauty of that calling, that God has called us out of that state of darkness and brought us into the light, the gospel light. The gospel light. Where that Brother Paul said concerning Christ Jesus, that He hath brought life and immortality to light. Light did not create life and immortality. Light simply illuminates that which is already there. It brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Never discount the power of the gospel. We as old Baptists sometimes might be a little bit guilty that I have, because you're trying so hard to prove that we're not eternally saved by hearing the gospel. But brothers and sisters, I've been saved lots of times by hearing the gospel. I'm saved every day. I've been saved this morning by hearing the gospel. That means delivered from the old curmudgeon state of my mind, if nothing else, that for just a little while that I can be lifted up above the cares of this old world and see the blessedness of my Savior, what He's done for me, and to realize it in my heart. And that calling is a precious thing to me. I love the fact that we've been sanctified by the Father, and I count on, and I'm thankful for the fact that we've been preserved in Christ Jesus. But brothers and sisters, I'm thankful that He didn't leave me where I was. And I didn't get myself out of it, I'll assure you that, because I was going deeper in. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you all the bad things I did. I could justify, say, well, they weren't really that bad. I tried to be a good citizen. forget it. In my mind, I was descending, not ascending. So I wasn't looking for any light. I was looking for darkness. But God, in His mercy, thank you, Lord. I will tell you something. I've said this year before. You just bear with me in this. It's an important point. I couldn't have told you a thing about this that night in August 1986. But I was sitting on my couch and I was feeling so sorry for myself. And I've told this story so many times. I had a little Bible that I was living in Montgomery and waiting to get home. We bought a house here and Pam and the kids were back here. And I was feeling lonely and dejected and all that other stuff. And sitting there, I got feeling so bad I cracked open that little Bible and barely could get the pages separated because they hadn't been looked at. And the Lord allowed that Bible to open up to Isaiah 53. And I knew for the first time in my life that it was talking about me. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for that. I've not stayed true to that. I told him right then, I thought, oh, Lord, I'll never. He knows better. You know, I'll always be so thankful for it. Well, I try to be thankful for it, but I've strayed away from the sweet comfort that the Scriptures can bring to that one who's been sanctified by the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called to glorify His name. I pray that the Lord would bless these things. I'm trying in my old age that when I'm through, I'm going to quit. So I'm going to quit. But I pray the Lord will bring these thoughts to your hearts and to your minds, and that we can rejoice in the work that God has done for us, that we are preserved. We are preserved by the persevering God who will not let us go, sealed. What is that old song? I hate to bring in secular songs. Signed, sealed, delivered. You're His. Alright? And that's a good phrase. Now I'll put that song in your mind. That's not good. Stand as we sing, brother, if you get a song. And come together in the altar and give one another the right hand of love and fellowship if it be your desire to do that.
154.